Fornication. Come on, you can say it. Fornication. What a great church word. We hear that word, and all sorts of things come to mind. Illicit behavior. People doing things they should not do. Fornication brings to mind for me the Times Square of my youth, a place of seedy XXX movie theaters, dodgy men in raincoats carrying packages wrapped in unmarked brown paper. Fornication seems to drive 90% of the business activity on the internet. There's something vaguely Victorian about this word, and yet it still has power within the Christian community. Sometimes it's said with a giggle, sometimes a roll of the eyes. But why? Why are we talking about this topic during the middle of stewardship season? Well, you'll recall we're in the middle of a series of sermons on things we don't discuss in church. And we're talking about these topics because a strong community is one in which we can tackle difficult subjects. And we are meant to be stewards of this community and to keep it strong. And one of those subjects we need to talk about in the church is sex. Now, I'll tell you right now, this is not going to be a sermon about marriage for all. I believe, just in case anyone doesn't know, that anybody who wants to be married in the church should be able to be married here, as long as they're willing to go through wedding counseling, as long as they want to be joined together in front of God. That's great. And I believe we should do that with joy. But we're not here to talk about marriage for all today. We're not here to talk about homosexuality. Although, you'd think, in the church, when we talk about sex, the only thing we want to talk about is homosexuality. And I'm not just talking about this church. But that's what seems to come up for so many people when we raise the topic of sex. Let's talk about homosexuality. Let's talk about gay people. And I find this fascinating because if we look at the statistics, anywhere from 90 to 96% of the population is heterosexual. So we're talking about something that the majority of us aren't doing. But is that surprising? Because it's so much easier for us to talk about what somebody else is doing. But that is not what Paul wants us to do, nor is it what Jesus wants us to do. Scripture is a never-ending call for us to engage in self-examination, to consider the things we do. And so Paul wrote a letter to his beloved church in Corinth, the problem children of the New Testament, a congregation he founded and he loved, but boy, did these people create problems for him. And the word had gotten to him that the folks in Corinth in that church were engaged in some pretty unsavory behavior. They were suing each other. didn't look like a very Christian way of resolving differences. And then they were engaged in fornication. Members of that church thought since Jesus had died and they had been freed from death and sin, that they could do whatever they wanted. They'd gotten a cosmic get out of jail free card. Anything goes, they thought. Not so fast, Paul says. Hold your horses. That's not what God is up to. Jesus did not die to free us so we could then become slaves to our desires. One of the challenges that Paul had to deal with is that some interesting ideas from the wider culture had already begun to shape and affect thinking in the Christian community. And so dualistic notions from Greek philosophy, ideas that said the spirit and the body were separate from one another, had come into play. The spirit was seen as good and the body was corrupt and polluted. That's not true, Paul wrote. The body is created by God. It is part of God's handiwork, and what God has made is good. Indeed, our bodies are so precious that they will be resurrected. Now, many of us in the mainline church today have some challenges getting our mental arms around the idea of a bodily resurrection. But lay aside that challenge, if it's one you encounter, and just think about what Paul was trying to say. He was talking about the depth of God's love and how far God was going for us. And that's something we can all accept. That God loves all aspects of our being, the physical and the spiritual. And we need to remember that in this day and age, because we suffer from that kind of dualistic thinking too, although we have flipped it on its head. Our society glorifies the body. It loves the body. And all too often suggests that there is no room for the spirit. Indeed, the spirit doesn't exist. But look at how we glorify the human body in 21st century America. Through movies and TV shows and billions of dollars of advertising, we hold up unattainable ideals of beauty and fitness that essentially communicate, if you don't look like this, you may as well give up. But that is not the way God views us. God loves each and every one of us, whether we are short or tall, thin or not so thin, young or old. And it is that love that we are called to bring into sexual relationships. Now, sex is a complicated matter. And I suspect many of us, if not all of us, have our hang-ups around this topic. Maybe it's tough to talk about. Maybe it's too easy to talk about. Maybe we have trouble engaging in it. Maybe we like engaging in it too much. But each and every one of us is a sexual being. And all too often, our society is trying to send us down roads of sexual behavior and activity that are not healthy. And Paul wants us to understand that's not what God wants for us. our bodies are a temple. And when we engage in sexual activity, we are coming together with others, forming a union, one in which God is present. This is not the culture of the hookup. And even if we don't want to talk about this as adults, we need to talk about this for the sake of our kids and grandkids. Some of you may recall that prior to coming to Lebanon, my family lived at an independent school, and for 4 years I facilitated a group of sophomores. We would discuss choices that kids had to make around all sorts of issues in their lives. Peer pressure, homework, friendships, using computers and the internet, drugs, drinking, and yes, sex. And I often found myself having two contradictory reactions in the conversations about sexual activity. One was, I remember thinking this 30 years ago, struggling with these questions and these issues. I knew exactly where those kids were coming from. But then they would be talking about other stuff and other ways of doing stuff that made me think I, at the age of 45, 46, was not old enough to be in the room for the conversation. Maybe I'm a little sexist in saying this, but I think this is probably okay to say, gentlemen, most of you are of a, including me, are a certain vintage when if you wanted access to pictures of naked women or people, you would have to have a magazine. And if you did it as a teenager, you hid it beneath a mattress or in a closet or up on a shelf and you hoped that your parents would never find it. And you had to go to great long lengths. If you didn't do this, maybe one of your buddies did. Now, you don't need to hide a magazine anywhere. You can look at this stuff on your iPhone. It's everywhere. And if the church isn't recognizing this, if the church isn't talking about this, we can't delude ourselves into thinking that our kids are going to be just fine and that all the messages they're going to get from other sources are going to be wholesome and life-affirming. And messages they will get from their friends at school, from the internet, from the music they listen to, from the movies they watch, the TV shows they enjoy. The church has to be able to step up and talk about this stuff frankly and honestly. And for us to do that is a bit of a challenge in this day and age because we have shot so much of our credibility. It's not just the Catholic Church that is grappling with the sex scandal. That is the most visible and awful manifestation of the church's tortured, difficult relationship with sex. But it happens in Protestant denominations. The former head of our own UCC was suspended from ministry because of an adulterous relationship he had. And he complained that people were poking into his affairs. And I thought, my God, this is not about you. Scripture teaches us over and over again, it is never just about us. We are engaged in relationships with others and with communities, and what we do has an impact. We need to work to reclaim our credibility on these issues so we can teach on them, so we can talk about them, so we can encourage young people and old people alike to have sexual lives that are healthy. One of the benefits of living here in the Upper Valley is that if I want to see the Metropolitan Opera, I don't have to get in a car and drive 4 hours to New York. I can just go over to Dartmouth and settle into a nice, comfortable chair in Spalding Auditorium and watch everything in HD. Now, last Sunday, I was able to enjoy Mozart's Don Giovanni. You remember the story of Don Juan, the consummate ladies' man, the predator? Did it matter to Don Giovanni if the woman in question was young or old or rich or poor or beautiful or not so beautiful? She was another target. Did it matter if drawing someone into liaison was going to ruin a life or a reputation? He had his needs to meet, and so he did. As the opera begins, his desires lead to murder. The story continues and ultimately reaches its denouement, where he is confronted by the man he has killed, and he is offered the opportunity to repent, to change his ways. Don Giovanni refuses, and he is then drawn down into the maw of hell, into flames. This was not the Mozart of the magic flute. This is the Mozart who wrote the Requiem. This was Mozart, the theologian. Whether he was planning to be when he wrote this particular opera, Mozart was channeling Paul. He got the message and shared it musically, that our actions have repercussions and they can destroy us. They can destroy our relationships. They can destroy the ones we care about. They can destroy bystanders. Fornication. We can giggle. We can find the word mildly amusing. But if we're paying attention to Scripture, if we're paying attention to what it is God wants for us and what God has given us, we will recognize that sex is a complicated thing. It can be confusing, it can be maddening, it can be fulfilling, it can be disappointing. It can be a mystery. And if we are willing, it can be sacred.